We're about halfway through the conference, and already some folks have run out of fuel. Our bodies get tired, and our minds get full. I always wonder if one day there'll be some sort of a spontaneous cerebral explosion, having received so much. But nevertheless, we press on, and we know that the Lord has an amazing and miraculous capacity to do two things to us. To help us in these times, one, to refresh us in body and spirit. And the second, to give us continued hunger, even though we've received so much. How wonderful is His grace toward us. So let's read some portions of scriptures to begin this morning and ask the Lord to plant them in our hearts. The first is the account of John the Baptist that we find in Luke chapter 3. So let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He begins to talk the various elements of those listening. But we just turn again to verse 15 for a moment. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. Then we want to turn to Psalm 2. Beginning in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And then we want to go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. And then finally, Matthew in chapter 11. Verse 7. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I say to you, among these born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens suffers violence, and violent men seize it by force. He who has ears, let him hear. Our Father, we come to you today, and we thank you that even now your kingdom is pressing upon us. We pray that we may be awakened from sleep and rise from the dead and realize the nearness of the revelation of your kingdom. We have already heard so much regarding the fact that the kingdom is really the kingship of Jesus, who is all and everything, preeminent ruler over this world, as well as the kingdom of the heavens. We have heard of the conflict that's involved as this kingdom is ushered inevitably in by your purpose and plan. And now we pray by your Spirit you'll help us see our part in this great kingdom coming. Oh, teach us and rehearse to us the gospel of thy kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This man came on the scene to the wilderness of Judea, but when he spoke, a voice spoke from heaven and awakened the souls of a multitude of people from Judea and from Jerusalem, in fact, from Galilee and along the River Jordan. People came because something happened when that voice began to speak. The heavens were rent. And the sense of God's presence came close to the people. As John spoke, they saw things clearly that were veiled and in shadow before. These were the people, the kingdom of Israel. But they had lost their king in exile and had come back to be ruled by various puppet kings and really by the Roman Empire. And so the people became hungry. Hungry for a king, a Messiah. Somebody to deliver them from Rome, as they thought. But it wasn't just a political Messiah they were looking for. There were many waiting the consolation of Israel. And this meant much more than just some kind of political king taking a throne in Jerusalem and overthrowing the Roman government. Many of those Jews, devout and holy people, were waiting for something to be ushered in that was promised by the prophets, an age of the Spirit upon all of those in the kingdom, an age of grace and light, where the glory of God would cover the earth. Oh, how wonderful was the kingdom in their hearts, and so they prayed. And we see that in the days of John the Baptist, Jesus came down to the River Jordan, was baptized. And according to the Gospel of Mark, he brings us right back to Isaiah 64. Because it says, when Jesus came up out of the waters, the heavens were rent. Even as the prayer, rend the heavens and come down. And Jesus appeared. And a voice spoke from heaven, repeating in essence what was said in Psalm 2. This is my beloved Son. Today I have begotten thee. I have set my King, installed him upon Zion. And he said, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And this Jesus stepped upon the earth, and a violence began, which is still present to this day. Jesus came to take back that which had been stolen. You remember the story. We all know the gospel. He went into the desert, and there in the wilderness, tempted, he gained victory over Satan. He bound the strong man and came out of the wilderness and began to bind and cast out spirits and bring light where there was darkness prevailing. Everywhere he went, within a radius of hearing his voice, the kingdom was visible because the King was there. And people flocked from here and there to hear such precious words, words from heaven. The voice had prepared the way for God to speak through his Son. Along the way, Jesus began to call disciples into this kingdom. And those who repented and believed began to follow Jesus. As Jesus marched in those early days, laying hold of his kingdom, the disciples stood in the background and observed as Jesus took the forefront in these confrontations with the evil one, and confrontations with the religious leaders, and confrontations with the Roman leaders as well. He simply said to these people, come and follow me. But gradually these disciples, he began to include them as part of this kingdom vessel he was preparing. And so he said, now, if you want to continue to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross. And suddenly the conflict began to be felt by the disciples. And they said, well, we went to these towns, but they wouldn't receive us. Why would people hate me? To which Jesus said, well, they don't hate you. It's me that they're in conflict with. But a disciple is not above his master. It is enough that you be like me. As they have hated me, they will hate you as well. And so these disciples entered into this violence. John's sounding of the kingdom and rending the heavens with a voice that was the mouth of the Lord spoke with a violence. If you read, you'll realize that he didn't exactly coddle the people as they came to him. He didn't say, oh, it's so precious to have you lovely, dirty, rotten sinners here today. No, he commanded immediate repentance. He revealed and exposed their sins because the kingdom is a righteous kingdom. And there was violence empowered by God behind every word that shook people into a most violent act, which is repentance and humility as the kingdom was upon them. Well, of course, we know that Jesus went to Calvary. We've heard this wonderful victory by our dear brother Lance and how he defeated the enemy, made an open show of principalities, powers, and authorities, and took those who believed him in out of a domain of darkness and translated in them into the kingdom of the beloved Son. But strange to say, now upon this earth, Jesus has won the victory and sits at the right hand of God. He's pouring out his Spirit upon these disciples of the kingdom. He's opening the scrolls, determining the end of history, even now as we speak. And yet upon this earth, there's still a conflict. And God is using that conflict to perfect a vessel prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, it's amazing what people, what Christians are looking forward to. Heaven, streets of gold, eating popsicles, worshiping God. But you know, in the early days, before we got all confused by a lot of eschatology and working out all kinds of strange and difficult programs, people couldn't wait for the kingdom to come back on earth, where we would share in this wonderful kingdom on earth, where our Messiah would rule with a rod of iron, and this earth would become what it was meant to be, and men would rule and live as they were meant to live. That's what people were looking for, and if we were better Christians, we would be a little bit more healthy in our anticipation. I'm looking forward to being here on earth where Jesus is the king. I know that flies in the face of some theology that's got me up in heaven somewhere, hopefully. I don't know all that stuff. I just know I want to be where the Lord is. And he's going to come real soon and reign on this earth. Wow. The earth the way it was meant to be. Kingdom the way it was meant to be. Righteousness, holiness, truth, and love. Oh, we look forward to that day. But right now, the Lord's preparing that kingdom vessel. He comes back to a kingdom. You can't have a king without dumbs. And we're the dumbs. We're the vessel. We're those who follow the king, serve the king. Rule and reign with the king. The kingdom of God is coming. And there is, very soon, this will be the case. Now, there's two ways of looking at this preparation of the vessel, which is what we, what is my particular commission to share on. There's the heavenly view, which, of course, we all love. There's nothing like looking at this preparation of this vessel from the heavenly view, because it's so full of beauty and love. We love such verses as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is God who has called you. He is faithful. He will do it. Or Philippians, he who began a good work in you will complete it against the day of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful. There's so many beautiful verses. And Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of the heavens is like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And went and hid it, and for joy sold everything he had to buy that field. And then we come to understand that we're his treasure. Don't you love to be called somebody's treasure? Oh, yes. We're his treasure. He loves us. He sees something in us that we obviously can't see. But there it is. It's actually Christ in us, in union with us, that's the treasure, but we won't deal with that anymore. Let's just say we're the treasure for now. We might like that better. We also like, from this aerial heavenly view, the sense of God preparing this vessel in Ephesians chapter 5.
husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church, gave himself up for her to prepare her and cleanse her and take away every spot and wrinkle and make her glorious. We say, oh, praise God. Romans 8:28, we all know how God works everything together for good. Because we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God spared not his own beloved son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? He's preparing this vessel. Predestined. We love to go to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 4. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And there will be shouts of grace, grace, as the top stone is set. Boy, what God is going to do. It's wonderful. Now, that's the heavenly perspective. As soon as we see this preparation from the earthly perspective, the sentiment changes. And we discover there's violence involved in this preparation of the vessel. We have been told by our Lord, come follow me. We got saved and we began to follow the Lord. And then he said, now if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We said, amen, Lord. And we got baptized and we started marching. And then we began to discover verses that were not so popular in Christian things. But let's turn to some. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we find that there's a whole other side to this Christian life. It's true, all the promises are true. What God has begun, he will complete. Only he can do it. Only he can prepare the way. But suddenly we find passages like 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's take verse 1 for a start. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose. Have this same mind, it says. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. It is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Chapter 5, verse 10. After you have... Oh, well, I should go back to resisting the devil, but I won't. That verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Or let's take some verses in Hebrews chapter 12. We begin in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that your limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And let's just jump over to verse 25. See to it that no one refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Or just this simple verse in 1 Corinthians, right at the end, in chapter 16. Verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. I like that. Act like men. Sisters, act like men. Be strong. Exhortations. Now, we see that there's a certain violence here. We see that there's a cost, that there's suffering involved. And the truth of the matter is, along with Matthew 11 and Luke 16, where we press in with violence, we come to understand that in the balance of Scripture, there is this reality. This is not the fine print that we didn't realize when we signed on the dotted line regarding our salvation. This is the reality of God's giving us grace and of us pressing on as we're being prepared. Quit yourself like men. That's the way the King James says it. It's certainly not, there's nothing fluffy about that. We discover that we're an army. Well, we should look at that verse, 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We find very precious truth here. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Well, we're in an army. Forget the American dream. We're in an army as disciples of the Lord. We're in a wrestling match, an athletic competition where some serious discipline is necessary. As Paul puts it, I don't box the air and I don't run aimlessly. I've got a goal. I've got a discipline. I want to gain the mastery, that I be accepted by the Lord in his glorious kingdom. We're told to strengthen the hands that are weak and the legs that are limping. This is discipleship. Actually, from the moment we're born again, there's violence in our life. Now, we don't think of birth as violent because we all see a little sweet, little cuddly kid. But imagine being the kid. All warm and fuzzy, and next thing you know, you're out in the light, cold room. You get slapped by somebody. They cut off your food supply. They wrap you in a bundle so you can't move. They stick you in a plastic container with your name on it. And when we read of God's dealing and preparing this wonderful vessel of his love, we come to understand that this vessel gets circumcised. This vessel gets pruned. This vessel gets refined in a fire, boiled. Gets slapped on the potter's wheel and crushed and pinched and then thrown again. We're under a yoke. We're olives being pressed. We're grapes that are being stepped on. We're wheat that is being threshed. Do all these come to mind? According to Hebrews, basically everything's going to be shaken out of us. So only our real teeth are left. We're told to enter the promised land where there's giants. Go get them. Believe. Trust the Lord. Step on the land. Defeat the Perizzites and the Vites and the Bites. All of those different tribes. They don't belong there in the kingdom of God. You put them under the feet of the king. This is our picture of taking full possession. We're in an eagle's nest that's being torn up by mom. That's our life of preparation. And then, of course, now there's many of you who used to be in the young people's group when I, you know, I've been coming 36 years. I think 30 years I just talked to the young people. So I came up with my own sort of epistle, and the first epistle of Dana, chapter 1. Discipleship comes down to the fact that you're in the car wash. You're going to go all the way through. Because what God has begun, he's going to finish. Now, when you said, yes, Lord, I come to you, he locked that kind of robotic chain behind your wheels. And he's pulling you into the car wash. It may be violent for you. You can turn on the windshield wiper, put down the top, put up the top, roll down the windows, roll them up. You can put on the brakes. You can honk your horn and turn on your lights. You're still going to go through the car wash. You've started. He'll finish. I think you see my case. This is a gospel. This is our gospel. Although it strikes the Church of the American Dream, the full-service church, as quite violent. Jesus called his generation that he lived in a perverse and unbelieving generation, to which we now have to add self-centered, neurotic, antidepressive, health-phobic, and all kinds of other things. Christians are like a walking advertisement on television. You know, there's an advertisement for a new drug, and they always show a man out paddling with his dog out on the lake. You say, oh, I want that drug. And that's Christians today. But they never hear that fast-talking man who gives the warning. You know, that you might drop dead. You'll lose your hair. You'll go blind. You can't hear. You'll start whinnying like a horse. You'll think your wife is your uncle. No, no, no. The church just wants the drug. We want the stupor. Just tranquilize me, please. And so the church takes this on. You know, Rick Warren shocked the church world and sold 25 million books because of the first line of the book. Shocked the church. What's the first line of his famous book? It's not about you. Everybody said, what?
And 25 million people bought that book to see how what's not about me is about me.
It's very tricky how all of that happens.
Now, I think we need to explain something here, because there's a misunderstanding in the church today that we need to fully recover, and that is the absolute comprehensive work of the grace of God. Grace has been enfeebled. Over on that one side where we just receive grace. But grace is so powerful in our life that it evokes a response. It's life, you see. Life responds. We receive, we respond. Now the vessel is going to be prepared completely by God. It isn't by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Jesus is the only way that the vessel will be prepared. But it's strange that Revelation 19 says the bride has prepared herself. Now how do you reconcile these two things? It's because by the grace of God we receive all we need. And by the grace of God we respond in obedience in our preparations. We see that we receive life, as our brother Lance was sharing with us so beautifully the other night. We receive the life of Jesus Christ. It is eternal life. It is life. It is life abounding. As John said, and of his grace we have all received, in grace. But life's response should be submission to the authority of the one who gave us life. Life has not taken its full circle if it's just been received and not responded back. You see, the kingdom involves receiving of grace, and the kingdom involves responding by submitting to the one who gave us this wonderful life. Of course, the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. We have not deserved it, nor have we done anything worthy of it. But that love of God, when it comes down into our heart, it causes us, by the grace of God, to accept his discipline as love. What father worth his salt doesn't discipline his son? Now receive that discipline and stop going, well, but you're being disciplined by one who really loves you and sees some kind of potential in you that's going to be drawn out through conflict and various things. By life we grow. Oh, wonderful growth. We just grow. That's it. Life. But the response of the grace of that growing life is a desire to be ordered by the Lord and to know his government and respond to his government and even stand representing his government while here on earth. And there's a bit of violence in binding and loosing upon this earth. And every Sunday, for many of us, we come together, receive the Lord's table, and we know it's all the Lord. It's his life, it's his body, it's his blood, and we are his by grace. And then we leave the meeting, we leave the table under his throne to serve him. Every day of the week. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see in verse 1, you therefore, my son, Paul writes to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I was studying this thing and read some Greek scholars on this matter. And this thing, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, at least that's my translation here. The Greek scholar said, actually, is in the reflexive voice, if you know about these kinds of verbal things. And what it really says is, strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that puts a whole other line on things. Of course, we can only receive his grace. But Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, you remember as he goes on and illustrates, you've heard my messages time and time and time. You've received and received and received. Freely you have received. Now it's time for you to freely give. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard, pass it on.
We can only pass on the things we've received. I'm a hopeless debtor to my brother Lance and brother Stephen. Pass it on. And so that first picture of Paul is a picture of a marathon race. And Paul says, now I have proclaimed the truth to you. And here's the baton. Boom. It's in your hands. Now you pass on the things you heard to the next brother, who will pass it on to the next brother. Now you ever, here you got something. Freely given. All of those notebooks up in your study. It's about time to pass it on. See, a soldier, now listen, a soldier has to strengthen himself. At 4 a.m., he doesn't really want to get up, but he must. An athlete has to discipline himself if he wants to make it to the Olympics. The farmer has the violent discipline of waiting. I was a pastor years ago, before the Lord sent me out to pasture. And my first pastorate was a pastorate in a rural community where everybody was a farmer. And boy, I saw the violence of patience. You know, I went in there with my New York minute and tried to get them to do things. And they'd just say, well, now we're just going to think about it. Maybe after the harvest. Because you see, you can't outweigh a farmer. Don't you ever try to outweigh a farmer. They've been waiting all year. And that's a violent thing. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, come on, lay hold of that grace that's just waiting for you to receive it. Take it now. Take it now. You're growing up. Enough of this welfare program. Paul says, I'm in the jail now. Don't be ashamed of me. Take what I've shared and share it with others. It's your turn now. Very soon, I'll be seeing the Lord. It's quite a responsibility. It was violence in it, but Timothy accepted that violence. And as far as preparation of this precious, beloved vessel, violence is only a sign, really, that the gospel is working. Think about it. You love 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things become new, old things pass away. Well, the reality of the violence is he's just stripping away the things that have passed away. Romans 6:6, you know that. Knowing this, that you have been crucified with him. That your old man has been crucified. That the body of death may be annulled. That you no longer be a slave to sin. That's what the gospel says. And the working out of it is just the violent cleaning up. Right? You are crucified with Christ, right? Well, all of the things that happen in our lives, in preparation, in part, are just the shedding off of those things that no longer appeal to us, no longer part of us. It seems like a violence to us. It's actually all good news. If you see any saint who's been through a lot of this kind of violence that I'm talking about, they've stood up and the Lord has disciplined them and the Lord has dealt with them and all this, you always find a saint who has found a greater liberty on resurrection ground. It's not that the Lord has taken us apart. It's that the Lord's reestablishing us. And the violence is really only because of two things when you get right down to it. One, there's a violence to simplification. We who have been eating at TKGE. You know, in New York, we have all these restaurants with just initials. Have you been eating at TKGE, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, very complex proteins in those fruits. I'm telling you. You might be over here on the tulip side talking about how everything's predestined, blah, blah, blah. You may be over here on the other side, and we're all fighting with this very complex thing. And it's a really violent thing when the Lord takes our double-mindedness and strips it down to the mind of Christ. And the second cause of violence is, frankly, and I think we'd have to make a case for it, metamorphosis. You know, we're the old caterpillars going to be the butterfly. And the violence in our lives is in a direct relationship to the gap between what you're destined to be and where you presently are. Now the Lord's going to close that gap. And every bit of it seems like violence to us. Although all it is really a changing from glory to glory and to the likeness of your Lord. It sounds all fuzzy from the heavenly view, doesn't it? But from the earthly view, it's a bit violent. So when we look back in Luke chapter 3 and we see this matter of making ready the way of the Lord, we see the picture there that's so obvious and so simple for us to understand. You see, the Lord was to come back on a king's highway. The king was going to come with men carrying his divan down a king's highway that is perfectly constructed, perfect in every way. The king didn't walk on rough roads. The highway has to be prepared. And as John was talking, it was very clear that the people of God were the highway. We're under preparations. If we're going to be the way that the Lord comes back, we've got to be prepared. We're the highway. So when you look over the horizon and you see a big bulldozer coming, and it says on the side, Zerubbabel's bulldozers. And what does it say there? What's the saying for Zerubbabel's bulldozers? What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. Every mountain and hill of pride will be abased. Guarantee. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Now, it seems like a violence, but it's only a fulfillment of something that Paul said when he says, even though we're humans, we don't wrestle with human instrumentation. There's divinely powerful forces that can tear down that pride. Anything that vaunts itself up against God is going down with Zerubbabel's bulldozer. And then comes a big dump truck from Dead Sea Excavators. Because there's a lot of, you know, holes. You see, interesting thing about pride, proud people, the other side of the coin is they're insecure. And he's going to fill in all of those holes. And what does it say on the side of the truck? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he starts to fill in all those holes of excuses. Christians have amazing genius when it comes to excuses. Oh, no, Lord, me? Oh, please. I could never do that. I could never witness. I would die first. Okay, die. I can do all things through Christ. Oh, no, I can't do it. I stutter. No, I'm just a youth. You can't ask me. I come from the least of the families, in the least of the tribe. You can't mean me. Who, me? I'm just a vine dresser. And then the lion roars and says, go. And so there's you and I. Oh, I mean Gideon. Well, here's a picture of you and I. And there he is underneath the ground. And he's whacking the wheat or the barley. And God says to him when he says, no, I can't go. I'm the least of the tribes and the least of the people. Why? I know, according to what I've been able to figure out in my wonderful time of fellowship in Flushing, that the least of the tribes must be the Chinese. Because they say no at least 6 times to anything asked them. And they're very proud of that heritage. So Gideon said, no, what are you kidding, Manasseh? And God said, go in this thy might. Well, his might had nothing to do with him. He was a chicken from the word go. But it was the word and the promise that God would deliver Israel from the Midianites through him. Go. And that's a touch violent, don't you think? And then, of course, it goes on to say rough places have to be smooth. Well, you know, that's why we're in the body of Christ right now. all the corners chipped away until we're that smooth New Jerusalem stone. In the New Jerusalem, the crooked made straight. You know, if there's any missing message to me in the church today, it's the message of the righteousness that has become ours in Christ. Not just the imputed righteousness of sins forgiven, but the righteous life that confesses, asks forgiveness, makes restitution, tells your parents when you've done something wrong and you're hiding it. Righteousness, making crooked right. Oh, what a marvelous revival of righteousness we would have if the church ever took that gospel seriously. We're saved to be right. Right with God and right with our brothers and sisters. No shadow in us at all. But to make the crooked straight, boy, it sounds like a real process. And it is. And it's just a picture that John speaks from Isaiah that's an outward picture of a very real dealing with our self-life as we find ourselves going to the cross and coming out on the other side, that new creation. There's a violence there, and so we see it. When we look in Luke chapter 17, if you just look there for a second. Just look at verse 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And some translations say the kingdom of God is within you. Well, I just simply want to say that for the prepared vessel, the kingdom of God needs to be both within you and in our midst. Within us as individuals, in our midst as the corporate vessel. And so the Lord brings us into experiences where he deals with that unrenewed mind, because he's going to tear down anything that keeps us from being captive to Christ. You know, when we first come to the Lord, you realize how violent the life is. I don't know about you, but suddenly a word of God comes into your heart that stands against all the appearances, circumstances, and logic of your old brain. And the Lord says, "Have faith." What are you going to do? You know, faith is pretty violent sometimes. It's not at all in keeping with the comfort of the old mind. It's interesting that when we come to the Lord, it's almost guarantee all our natural wisdom and insight is wrong. We say, "Yes." The Lord says, "No." We say, "Let's go." He says, "Wait." It really does us some problems. And you know, when we're young Christians especially, we really love the Lord, so we want to give him special gifts. Gifts we think of. Gifts we want to give. Strangely, he only wants the one gift we don't want to give. You see, in my mind, I was thinking of all kinds of ways I could please God. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to serve God. I volunteer to serve God in a certain way. And it's a wonderful beginning that goes terribly wrong. No fruit, hurt feelings, tempers flaring. Gee, I was just serving God, but not his way. Our brother Christian Chen, he has a classic message. I really need to get it on tape and listen to it weekly. Because the message is this: the kingdom of God is an upside down cake. Our natural man can't understand how the poor could be rich and the meek be the inheritors and the least be the greatest and the greatest be the servants of all. He goes through every layer of that upside down cake. But that's the kingdom of God. When we enter into it, we discover the whole scene is different than our natural thinking. His ways are so much higher than our ways, his thoughts so much higher. How could we possibly understand? But gradually, something happens as we're brought to the wrong and brought to the wrong, and our mind is disciplined, and we wait on the Lord, and we ask the Lord, and we learn. What happens in this preparation is we discover the mind of Christ. That Christ actually has an opinion on something. And to discover that is worth more than all of our opinionations put together. But that takes a process of violence, wouldn't you admit? Or there's violence to the self that's already been crucified anyway, so don't worry about it. But it sure seems violent at the time. It's as Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, if we do with the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And so there's a mortification process going on, where our flesh is held down continually. Now, the thing about repentance is, it's the last ditch of a proud soul. We will try everything before we just plain repent. But repentance is the way to life for the soul. The Lord says to us, oh, come to me, here, put your neck in my yoke and learn from me. We say, oh, he's so gentle. He's so sweet. Here I go, Lord. That's the end of your free will. Everything you think, he says, no. Go, wait, left, right. Just picture that conflict. The Lord in one part of the yoke and you in the other one. Here you are, a 125-pound sister who's been bossy all her life. Oh, yes. There in the other yoke is Jesus, meek and mild. All-powerful, omnipotence, wisdom, and patience. Who's going to win this wrestling match? You know, when I first started fellowshipping more and more with Chinese, I was always taken with the sisters because they always smiled and they were so submissive. I now realize that that's a bit of a dodge. It's true they're walking five paces behind their men, but it's because they don't want to go where the men want to go. Well, it doesn't matter who you are. You can smile and be all meek and gentle. You get in that yoke and your will is broken. And we find that the Spirit of God gets at enmity and starts fighting with us inwardly about things that our flesh has known for years. Good ideas that go terribly wrong. Self-confident assets, especially at work, that is total liability in the kingdom of God. And the Spirit starts chafing against it. All of our natural timing is wrong. Have you ever... Why is it that there's always somebody who asks for a hymn that's completely from the zoo? There's somebody who prays in the midst of a prayer meeting and you say, where did they come from? Did they hear the requests being made? Where did that happen? And people who always have inappropriate ideas or just things that are not at the right time. Boy, and the Spirit inside, we can sense this battle going on with our flesh that finally gets its own way and is eating its quail and is sensing death because I got my own way. The Spirit wins. And we learn that the flesh means nothing. Our plans eventually get narrowed down to, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, that's a big funnel. You know, we start out multi-planned. I like to be with young people because they got 26 plans. Well, after I become an MD and then get my law degree, I'm going to do 10 years of music at the conservatory. Go ahead. By the time you get down to the little pipe at the bottom of the funnel, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's a process there where the self-life, the alternatives start getting eliminated, you know? My rights and my reasons lose their validity as we hold on to them. Our great plans, and we reach the goals, and it's all a vanity and a chasing after wind. Oh, boy. How many people have made plans and then in the last couple of years lost everything? Lifelong. Our worldly development and our jobs and professions and vocations and everything else becomes less rewarding the more we achieve them. And then we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's a violence there. You see what I'm saying? And then, of course, in body life. I mean, what could be more violent than life and love in the body of Christ? Now, I know that 1 Corinthians 13 is read in every wedding. It's the most violent chapter in the Bible. The patience, the forgiveness, the forbearing, the honoring of somebody beyond yourself. Oh, my goodness. What a violence we find in the body of Christ. A violence of patience. There you are. You sense a real burden from the Lord and you speak it. And people say, what? Oh, no, the Lord is telling us we need to do this. And people say, oh, well, I don't think so. And you have to learn how to pray this burden, if it's from the Lord, into realization among the saints. Got your, you know your way is right. Now, one thing we know about most Christians is they know they're right. But others don't seem to agree. Don't know why that is. Of course I'm right. And then maybe you can get disciplined. Now, you know that the person disciplining you is wrong. But when you go to the Lord says, he's right. And now, even the Lord is wrong. Oh, the body of Christ, we learn a lot of lessons. Then there's the people in the body of Christ who are the analysts. Now, they always see what's wrong, never realizing that everybody else sees their what's wrong. They always got these people immediately to know what's wrong. Here's what we need to do. I'll go talk to that brother. And this person causes more damage because in the body, you don't walk that way. Well, in all of these things, we learn to serve. We say, Lord, here I am. And then the saints say, okay. And they choose some other brother to do something that you could do better. And then they ask you to serve in a way that you don't particularly want to serve. But of course, every time you serve that way, it's fruitful if you can get over your attitude. And so you start serving, and people realize you're serving, and they take full advantage of it. And let you do all the serving you want without a thank you. Until you learn that if you're going to serve, you're going to serve because you love the Lord. Not because you're getting feedback. Oh, the body of Christ, we learn so many lessons, but it's all violent lessons. But don't forget, when you look at the vessels in the Bible, don't we see that these men, these women had to be faithful, doing violence to themselves? They're all brothers and sisters of ours in the body in one way, certainly brothers and sisters in the family of God. Do you know the brother in the Bible who was asked by God to give up and sacrifice the one he loved the most? Do you remember the brother who one day some guys came and asked him for help, and they were the very guys that forsook him and beat him and mistreated him and left him for dead? How about the sister who had to live in humiliating submission with a godless and foolish man for years, covering and protecting him from his own foolishness? How about the brother who prayed for those who were stoning him? Do you know the brother who took second place to a protege that he helped along in matters of spiritual ministry? And even though the one was younger and less experienced and didn't know the Lord as long, he took first place and this brother took second place. Do you know the brother who spent 20 years in a fellowship, and all it was arguing, and tension, and bitterness, and rivalry for 20 years in the fellowship. Until finally one night, God wrestled with him, and he realized he was the problem for 20 years. You know that, brother? How about that brother who got down on his knees and he had a piece of paper in front of him that said, "Give up your kingdom, give up your city, you're under arrest." And some guy named Snack on Ribs outside with an army so big that he could tear apart that whole city, and all you could do is get down on your knees and say, "Lord, look at this." How about being, you know, the brother who was asked by God to go and speak to an assembly that didn't hear what he was saying, didn't see what he was seeing, and whose hearts were dull and didn't love the Lord? How about the brother who was asked and who was willing to pour out his heart and lay bare his soul to help some people who didn't particularly want his help anymore because they thought they had gone beyond him, even though he was their spiritual father? How about the young man who disqualified himself by unfaithfulness, and so he began all over again at the bottom, serving yet another servant of God, and learned how to be useful on the long road back? How about the guy who was told to build the house of God because some prophet said do it, when the law of the land said they forbid it? Now, am I speaking about some people out of school? Are these not the servants, the vessels of God? Now, what about us? I say that we need to develop that kind of heart that proves its love by the Lord, that says, "Nothing's going to stop me, Lord. Not myself, not my squeamishness, not my weak physical condition." You know, our brother Lance tells that story about the C.T. Studd. Actually, he was back in England, not speaking. But after India, he came home with a heart problem. And he was in his 50s. And he saw, what was that sign he saw? It was a missionary speech. And it was a sign up on the thing that says, "Cannibals want missionaries." And C.T. went in to see what that's all about. And there's a man calling him out to Africa, and he went. And the doctor says, you'll never make it. Your heart is so bad. I think it took him 6 months to get to his final station in the Belgian Congo. But that man said, "There's no heart problem, no physical impairments are going to stop me from obeying my God." Oh, that God could find servants with such a heart. With a little bit of gumption and a little bit of respect for the Lord, that what he says, he will do. We're so soft. The Lord tells us the least little thing, inserts the least little bit of discipline. People leave the church, become mum, get paralyzed, sit in the back for years. Rather than let the Lord deal with something so they could walk in resurrection life. And so we hear the voice of the kingdom of God, and its message comes to us and says, "The kingdom of God is upon us." And the only response that's appropriate is to repent. Every servant of God needs to repent under the one fact alone that this king himself is waiting to come back. And he is so near. And we're so not ready. Oh, may the Lord lay hold of our hearts.
Because that whole other part of the violence of the kingdom has to do with what our brother Stephen's been sharing about. The Lord wants people who've gotten past their self and have begun to discover the mind of Christ and his enabling and can be counted to stand for the Lord in his testimony in the day of conflict. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I want to share an example, an imperfect example in the Bible of a vessel prepared for the Lord's coming. May the Lord deal with our hearts so that his kingdom can come. Do you hear the voice? Will you remain in the shadows? Isn't it quite clear what the Lord is up to? Don't blame other people. Don't blame circumstances. It's the Lord who's shaping us up, bringing us to resurrection ground in the power of the gospel, dealing with things that need to be sloughed off, shaking the shakeable. May the Lord do it for his glory. It is all about him. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you for your Son who went through such violence, but for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at your right hand. Oh, give us this heart. Give us this willingness. Having received grace upon grace upon grace, that we may start strengthening ourselves in the provided grace. Oh, Lord, do prepare the vessel for your coming back and establishing your kingdom on this earth. For this we pray in Jesus' precious name.